Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The picking of this text this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it's found on page 407 in your pew Bibles, came from an article that I read about the composition of the hymn Amazing Grace. And it was from this text that the song Amazing Grace had its foundation, actually. From the Old Testament text of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And so this morning I want us to read it because in many ways it is one of the texts, probably one of the more famous texts for New Year's celebration, because the most famous hymn in, I would say, Christian history, Amazing Grace, was actually introduced to the congregation at Olney, John Newton's congregation, on New Year's Day, 1773. And this is a text in which that hymn found its composition. So let's read this text from 1 Chronicles 17. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." That night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, 'You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from the following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth who God went out to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for yourself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people who you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. O Lord, you are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant. That is why, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we ask as we study your word, O write this morning that you would feed our souls on the amazing grace that we need to live this new year. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, like I said, John Newton composed this hymn for his congregation at Olney, 1773. And he had a pattern when it came to reflecting on the new year. He would always look at God's past grace, God's present grace, and God's future grace. This was his pattern every year. And he wrote to a friend about his New Year's pattern. You could hear his own voice in this regard when he writes, New Year's finds me employed. Basically, I'm thinking. I compare it to a hill on the road, from the top of which I endeavor to look back on the way that God has led me thus far through the wilderness. I look around to contemplate the difference his goodness has made between my situation and that of thousands of my fellow creatures. I then look forward and perceive that I am drawing apace to my journey's end. I shall soon be at home. And again to another friend he writes about this pattern of God's grace, past, present, and future. I hope this new year will bring many new blessings to you. The Lord is good. He has delivered. He does deliver. He will deliver. Oh, what an altar, atonement, temple, priest. What a sun and shield. What a savior. What a shepherd we have. You could hear his voice. This is a man who delights in the grace of God. The grace of God past. The grace of God present. But also the grace of God to come. The grace of God to come. You know the famous phrase. I've said it before from one of my favorite characters in all of Christian history. John Newton, close to the end of his life, said, I am a great sinner. This is the old slave trader himself. But Christ is a great Savior. And that's the God we come to in our text this morning. A God of great grace, of greater grace, of amazing grace. And I know it's the habit of some, maybe many, each new year, although those resolutions last for about 24 hours, some a little bit longer that have a little bit more of a constitution and a discipline about them. But for some of us slobs, it just doesn't last very long, does it? We have good intentions. We think we know there needs to be change, but often these habits do not come to fruition. But it is a noble thing, I would think, to look at our past year and to resolve to live differently, to live nobly. And you come into the text and you find that David has a noble desire, does he not? He wants to build a house for the Lord. You hear what he says. Here I am living in a palace of cedar. Well, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. I mean, I'm living in the lap of luxury. I'm living high on the hog. And look it, God's living in a mobile home. There it is. The tabernacle which I have brought up to Mount Zion here in Jerusalem. Now, he is a man, obviously, living in the lap of luxury, at least in the ancient world, with his entire house lined with the cedar paneling of Lebanon. And clearly, that was the epitome of the lap of luxury in the ancient world for kings. And you know that he wants to build a house for the Lord because God says, "You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." Now, we learn that it's because of his past life, but actually, this text does not focus on his military background. His Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, as the ladies like to sing about during David's day. But the reality is that God is answering his question, well, differently. Did you see that as we were reading the text? As God replies to David. Now, the first part, I think, is very important. He says, "I already have a home," basically. Right, verses 3 and 6, his, "I'm fine. I've never asked anyone to build a temple for me or a structure for me. Did I ever do that with any of the prophets? No. He's had this mobile home, and everywhere the home has gone, so has the people gone." So God has always been moving with his very mobile people. And remember, up to this time, they had really only just secured the land of Israel. Most of this land had not been firmly under the occupation of Israel. They had lost a lot of ground. There was some unity under Saul. But the reality is, there was no capital in Jerusalem until David came, because his first 7 years were actually ruled from Hebron. And the last of his reign came in Jerusalem. So this is all very new. As David is talking or thinking and God is responding to him. But I think it is very interesting. I already have a mobile home. I already have a tabernacle. I'm fine. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, right, was the throne room of God, or God's footstool on earth. Almost like you could see God putting his foot, right, metaphorically, on the Ark of the Covenant from heaven. It's where his presence was. So David wants, like all ancient kings of the ancient world, to build a house for his God. But you see, the sovereign God of Israel will have none of that. Because the sovereign God of Israel is the one who makes David. And I think that's the point. David wants to make him a house. He wants to make us a beautiful palace for the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne room of God on earth. But God says, "Who made you who you are?" You see that verse 7 and 8? Who made you? Well, it's obvious to God. "Shepherd boy, I made you king. I called you from the fields, from the shepherding of the animals. I did. I sent Samuel to your father," right, Jesse? You weren't even there. And Samuel, when he saw you, thought, "This ain't the one," because you were a scrawny little guy. But God looks at the heart, not in the outside. "See, I called you from the fields. I'm the one that made you king. My servant, I have been the one who was with you when you ran from Saul and were hiding in the caves. I was there in the Judean wilderness. I was there again and again, always with you and providentially protecting you from harm. And warrior king, I have cut off all your enemies." Now that is a fascinating text in verse 8. God is saying to the man who's a warrior, to the man who kills his tens of thousands, to a man who's known as the greatest military leader in Israel's history, "I won those battles. I killed Goliath. I'm the sovereign warrior, David, that gave you those victories." There are no Frank Sinatra songs, "I did it my way" in the Christian life, are there? No, God did. God had been there. His past grace had been with David. And God is reminding David of that. But also of this future. And we know that God will continue to do good for David. He will make his name great like the greatest men of the earth. And the reality is, David is one of the greatest men in all of history. David is one of the greatest known men in all of history. And it's very clear under David's rule and Solomon's rule that he will plant Israel secure. There will be peace in the land of promise under your reign and under Solomon's reign. But who will do that? God. God is the one who secured 2018, and God is the one who will secure 2019, because he's sovereign over his people's lives, as he was sovereign in the life of King David. No matter how great David was, God had made David. And God would provide for David. And brothers and sisters, as we've come through this year 2018, through all the various trials and tribulations, the tears and the weeping and the successes and the joys, who was with you this year? It was God. Through the valleys and the mountaintops and everywhere in between, it was God that was with us. And as we look forward to 2018, we know that God will be with us. And has he made your name great? This is the question I have for you, Christian. I'll call you Christian because that's the reason for that. How has God made your name great? Whose name do you have? When you were born again of the Spirit of God, whose name did you receive? Who are you in? In Christ? Jesus? Right? The head of the church? We're the body? He is the head, which means your name is connected with his name, which means you have a great name, the name that overcame sin and death, who is interceding and will come again. Now, friends, we have a much greater name than David in that way. I mean, we might not be famous to the world, but we have the name of him who rose from the dead, who atoned for his people's sins, who intercedes even now for us here in 2019 until the end, until we reach glory, and even then we'll always be before him in his presence. We have a great name, and we have a great secure home, don't we? David's rule would be short. Solomon's rule would be short, and soon Rehoboam would lose the kingdom. The kingdom would be split in half, and 400 years later, Judah would be exiled, and there would be no king ever to rule on the actual throne of Israel again. Which brings us to the next part. And this is the surprise part. In verse 11, I declare to you, David, that the Lord will build a house. Now that's, he wants to build a house for the Lord, does he not? But what does God say? No, you will not build a house for me, but I will build a house for you. I will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. That's speaking of Solomon, at least in part. He is the one who will build a house for me, and we know Solomon actually did build the temple in Jerusalem. And I will establish his throne forever. And there comes the trouble. Forever. Because we know that throne ceased to exist in 586 BC. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, Saul. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. I hope you saw the flourish of forevers. Did you see the flourish of forevers? There's a lot of forevers in there. And that's forever hopeful. Because David is hearing, David, from your own line, a seed, I will establish your kingdom. It's going to be Solomon. But it's not going to be just Solomon, because it's one seed. It's one offspring. It's not merely looking to Solomon, but it's looking to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's in the lineage of David. And I will establish your seed's kingdom forever. I will set him over my house, my kingdom, forever. Now listen to that language. Remember, even David, as a king of Israel, was merely he was a servant king. He was under God, because God was a true king of Israel. But here we find one who will be over the house, right? The house of God, the temple. And one who will be over the kingdom. One who will be both priest and prophet. And who is our priest and king? Who is our prophet, priest, and king? Jesus Christ. Oh, I think it's very clear from the prophecy we have here in 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel chapter 7, is that it's speaking of Jesus being the king over the house and kingdom of God forever. And the language, I love, my chesed, my steadfast covenant love will never be taken away. Now hear those words. David had only seen one king, and God's love had been taken away. And that was Saul. He knew Saul well. And he hears from God's own lips, my love will never be taken away from your house. This is not a perfect man. This is a sinner like you. This is a man of great faults like you. But this is a man not saved by his work, but saved by God's grace. And we know that that reality is true for us who are in Christ Jesus. Who will separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know that we have these promises. And has God not built a house, brothers and sisters? Oh, you better say, yeah. You're sitting here this morning. You are the house of God. Every single one of you is a living stone, right? You're alive because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we're all working together as this one spiritual house in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And God says, I will never take my love away from you. And how do you know that? How do you know that, brother? How do you know that, sister? That he will never take his love away from you. What evidence do you have in God's word of that reality? It's the cross. Is it not? It's the sacrifice of this promised seed, the Son who would rule and reign forever. That he will always love you. And his love will never be taken away from you. And we come to that by faith. You see, God is the one who builds his house. God is the one who gathers his people. It's God who does. It was a noble desire, undoubtedly, for David to desire to build a house for God. But God is firm in this. I will build a house for you. God is sovereign in salvation. He is sovereign over our lives. And this is sweet and satisfying as we face a new year of uncertainty. Is it not, brothers and sisters, that he is sovereign? And what should our response be? Or should I say, what is David's response? David's response is, well, verse 23, if you have your Bibles open. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised. What is David saying? Your will be done. Amen. I mean, the prayer is longer than that, but it's fundamentally this. God, your will be done. Amen. Yes. I trust you. I trust your sovereign power to do what I cannot even imagine. David had no idea how big this plan would be. He had no idea that it would include millions upon millions upon millions and billions of servants of God. He had no idea how big this house would be, that God would build through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the bigness of God's promises, like Mary did, your will be done. Amen. It's a new year. How should you enter it? Like David, your will be done. Amen. Jesus gave us that pattern of prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, King Jesus, your will be done in my life in 2019. I want your grace to reign over my life. I want your grace to reign over my life. That's not a resolution, really. That's just a living reality that brings about resolutions. But we see very, I'm going to show that the three parts. God's past grace, God's present grace, and God's future grace. Because David here in this prayer, in verse 16 to verse 27, is celebrating God's grace to him. Don't you love the words, who am I? Who am I? Now, this is a man who's a hero. This is a man who's a conquering king. This is a man who killed a 9-foot giant on the battlefield as a boy. This is a man who, in every shape and form, pride can easily rule over his life as the king of his life. But he says to God, who am I? I'm an undeserving sinner. That's who I am. That's all David was. A poor shepherd boy, the son of Jesse, the youngest of all the brothers, the one you don't pick, right? Who am I? You hear the grace. Who am I? Oh, Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? You hear about this. God, your past grace to me is so good. And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. David is humbled. Humbled by God's amazing grace to him. He even sings about God's past deliverances, doesn't he? Of giving them the land, of conquering the Egyptians, the great events in Israel's history up to that time. The conquest and the redemption from Egypt. Oh God, you've done this. You've redeemed us. And so now I think you can see how John Newton from this text that began, who am I, O Lord God? How a slave trader who traded in human flesh unto their destruction, and by the way, apart from Christ, their eternal destruction, how he would sing these words when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. What is he talking about? God's past grace to him, the slave trader, the vile man, the murderer. Just like David, just like so many who have been called according to God's purpose and sovereign grace. That the Christian life begins with grace. It is run through grace and it ends in grace. It's all of what God has done. And it began before John Newton ever came to faith. Before the foundations of the earth and time began, he was elect unto salvation, all the while God knowing the ugliness and grossness of his sins. and of yours. Because it's not just Johnny who's dirty. It's all of us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet God, knowing all this, chose us before the foundations of the earth to be conformed into his likeness, to be saved, and to be predestined unto godliness. Friends, you're looking back on the hill. You're looking backwards at the year. What do you see? If you look honestly at the backwards on this past year, what do you see? You know what I see? My failures. And yet I see God's grace all the way up to the top of the hill. It was grace that led me this far this year. If it were not for grace, I would not be entering this year with the joy of Christ. Oh, friends, I believe it is for all Christians. It's God's past grace for sinners through 2018 that brought you to this point in 2019, January 1st. So that you, like John Newton, can bask and bathe in the reality of God's grace that's yours by faith now. Is not that grace working in you right now? Present with you now? Congregation, amen. Yes, of course it is. I know it's early in the morning and it's New Year's morning. But that grace is in us. It's working in us, and you can hear John Newton as he sings this song. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He's looking at the two, isn't he? He's on the precipice of the hill. He's looking backwards. Grace brought me here, and grace will bring me home. And all the while, he can be secure on top of the hill because of grace, because that grace is presently in him. That's the hope you have as you walk into 2019. God's grace is now yours by faith. And there's more of this grace coming this year. It might be through suffering. Oh, that's right. Some of the greatest grace bestowed on all Christians comes through times of struggle and suffering. It seldom comes through times on the mountaintop. But it's in the valleys. And so, like David, we look to the future, don't we? We look to the future. And he could see a forever kingdom, forever promises that were all his, and that would be made his in who? In Jesus Christ, wouldn't they? All these promises would actually be made his when Christ came and gave his life and rose from the dead. All these promises came to reality that were given to David. But they were in the future, weren't they? He could not see them, could he? But they were future graces, weren't they? Holding his heart in the present. Hopeful. It actually, the reality of this, it gave him courage to pray. To pray about the forever promises that were his. And so, John Newton, writing about this future grace, says these words: "The Lord has promised good to me. His words my hope secures." I love that. His word my hope secures. "He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine." I don't think John Newton said, "and forever mine." Mine. My Savior, my God, my Redeemer, my High Priest, my sacrifice, my strength, my all. Friends, as we look at the pattern of John Newton on this New Year's Day, to look at God's past grace, present grace, and future grace. How will you resolve to live this coming year in light of God's word? Not in light of the culture or what others are doing, but in light of God's word. How will you resolve this year, coming year, to live? How did John Newton resolve to live every new year? By grace. By God's grace. And so I pray, I hope, I charge, may it be by constantly mining the inexhaustible riches of God's past grace that you will resolve to grow in Christ. May it be by resting in the riches, in the promises of the reality that are yours in Christ Jesus. May you rest in God's present grace and His present favor. And may it be by meditating deeply. Like the psalmist in Psalm 1 declares that we should do to meditate on the word day and night, that in meditating you will mine even more riches of God's future grace. We don't know what 2019 will bring. It could be your eyes will close in death this year. To God be the glory because of what awaits. And I say that without reservation. If my eyes close in death, to God be the glory, future grace mine. May your 2019 be fueled and fashioned by God's grace, past, present, and future. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, may we rest in your grace. Oh, would you be good to your people in drawing them to the fountain, to the living water of your grace, and would we drink often and always, morning and evening, from that well that never spoils and will never fail and will never cease and will always be. Because you'll never take the love you have for your people away. Oh, your Son is such a good shepherd. Thank you, O God. May we resolve with courage to live by grace in 2019. We pray this in Jesus' name.